Our scripture reading today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the flocks, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offerings, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth.
I already brought this up here. Good morning. Glad to see everyone here with us. We obviously have visitors here today. Glad to see you with us. I begin this series of the Hall of Heroes or the Heroes of Faith last week talking about what faith means for us. And now we can take what we talked about last week and now start to look into how these different individuals that we're going to be talking about, how they use their faith in ways that can be very encouraging to us. And obviously from Andy's reading, it's not too difficult to understand that we're going to be talking about Abel. Now, we know very little about Abel. This 12 verses technically isn't even half about him. I mean, most of it is narrative about the events that led to his death, but there's enough there that, along with what we find in Hebrews, we can make some contextual understanding of how his faith could be an example for us. The record in Hebrews about Abel is a single verse. It's Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So the writer of Hebrews makes three points here about Abel that we're going to look at this morning. Generally, a study of Abel always involves, or I say typically involves, also a mention of Cain, but the Hebrew writer doesn't mention Cain, and really other than what Andy read in Genesis account, that's the only time Cain will be mentioned this morning. The writer doesn't say by a lack of faith that Cain killed his brother, so nothing like that is mentioned. And so we're going to be focusing on what Abel did that was right. The writer begins by speaking about Abel's act of worship. By faith, he offered up a better sacrifice. Abel's worship was accepted by God, and by correlation, we can understand that Cain's was not. Now, we live at a time when the religious world teaches all that matters is that we worship God. Doesn't matter how you worship, as long as you worship. Just you could worship in your own way. We live in a world that says, go to the church of your choice. But as long as you have some sort of spirituality, the world will recognize you as being religious. But, all right, I mentioned we weren't going to talk too much about Cain. I got one last little bit about Cain. Cain was not an unbeliever. Cain was not punished because he didn't believe that God existed or that God was all powerful. Nothing like that was the case. Matter of fact, we can tell from the account that Andy read, Cain spoke with God. There were conversations. He was a believer. So what was the problem for him and why was Abel commended? Well, it's about how we worship God does matter. How we serve him, how we recognize him, that is what's important. The idea that you can just go to any church and do worship him in any way that is pleasing to you, that is completely false. If this were true, then Cain's worship would be acceptable. He was worshiping God just in the way that he had chosen, and we find out that that was not acceptable. In verse 6, we find that Cain was angry. The Lord asked him, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? I wonder if we'd have the same reaction to Cain, as Cain, I should say. If the Lord came down and spoke to us and criticized or, I guess, evaluated our worship, would we respond in the same way? You know, people in this world that just want to be spiritual but not live a life of worship, you could almost hear some of their responses. Hey, I got out of bed on a Sunday morning and came and worshiped you. You know, doesn't that count for something? Or I remember when I did that class a few years ago about the nuns and the duns, the people that have given up on religion. There were accounts that I read in that study about people that I don't need to go and worship with others. I'll go out into nature and I will just commune with the Lord, and that's acceptable. No, how you worship is important, and it's not up to us to make that decision. There's a reason that we don't here this morning have, you know, a band and a praise group and maybe a light show, something like that, because that's not what we're to focus upon. It's not that we don't have the money for it or don't have the desire for it. It's not what we're supposed to do. And so Abel teaches us something that is very important. True trust in God and believing in God means that we're going to worship him in the way that God wants us to worship him. We cannot go to any church of our choice. We cannot turn worship into a time of entertainment or a hobby that you might have to satisfy, you know, your little check boxes, the things that you need to have in your life. Our worship here at West Carrollton is different than probably the people at the church down the street or around the corner or whatever the case may be. We're different because we have a conviction that how worship is carried out does matter. By faith offered a better offering than Cain. Abel trusted that God wanted the sacrifice offered the way that God said. And we can't have the arrogance that Cain displayed that he did it his way. One aspect that we see Abel doing is he gave his best to the Lord. Firstborn of the flock and all that, you know, he brought forth the best. And that is what Abel offered. Leftovers or anything that's not the best is not going to be accepted by God today either. Our worship needs to be the best that we possibly can put forward. It's not a comparison that someone else can do it better, but it's what we can do. It's based upon the talents maybe we've been given and so forth, but it is what we are expected to do because God demands that from us. We don't need memorized or rehearsed prayers. Brother Paul, he takes great care. He'll write down his prayer. He'll write it down, what things that he wants to mention, because he knows it's important. It's just not to get up here and just say something. He focuses upon at what might be important right then, what may be troubling someone. And I've always recognized that he takes great care in that. And so we need to be putting our best forward. Now, the second thing that we can learn from this account in Hebrews about Abel is that he tells us that it was through this faithful offering that the Lord commended Abel and that he was righteous. And because of this, he was able to accept Abel's gifts. The writer tells us that we need not really look any deeper or any further into what God wants. Just we need to do what he expects of us. Abel's life was not simply performing an act. If after his making sacrifice, Abel had then gone on and done what he wanted, then he wouldn't be an example of faith to us. Faithful worship generates faithful living. Otherwise, our worship here would just be clanging brass or tinkling cymbals or whatever that phrase. But you know what I mean? It's just not noise. One charge that people make and why they don't want to come and be a part of a worship service is that they say, well, Christians are hypocrites. They can point to different things that people who are not dedicated to their worship, the faults they have in their lives, and they use that to say, well, they're all just, you know, they don't believe and they don't act the way they believe. I remember Ken Craig years ago, 15 years or so ago, when he came here and talked to us about the big picture of the Bible. I've always remembered this phrase he used. He says, the Bible doesn't let people down. People have let down the Bible. And when people don't live up to what the Bible requires of us, then yes, you are a hypocrite. And unfortunately, most of the religious world falls into that category. And so that's the broader perspective that people see when they think about religion. Faithful worship can only be generated by living a life that is dedicated to that. I won't be found acceptable, and I certainly won't be commendable if I've not lived a life that matches my worship. We have to have both sides of that. If we go through the week and say, I'm living Monday through Saturday for me, and on Sunday I'll come here and I'll be righteous and I'll worship, that's not how it's going to work. We have to live our whole lives, not just on Sunday, that's dedicated to the Lord. Jesus taught a very similar principle on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, he said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the fire. I got a typo there. Sorry about that. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus is saying here that we need to think about what we've been doing as we're worshiping. If we are living properly outside of here, then our worship can't be truly dedicated to the Lord. If we're aware that there's sin in our life, we need to take care of that. And while I say that's a great rule, general rule of thumb, if there's sin in your life, you need to deal with it. But especially when you come to worship, we need to be of the right mindset. We cannot think that God accepts our worship if our lives are spent doing other things during the week. Then the third point that the writer of the book of Hebrews states about Abel, though he died, he still speaks. That generally isn't what you think of after a person dies, that they're able to have a conversation with you, but that's really not what he's meaning here. His life really is speaking to us as a legacy of the faith that he demonstrated. I don't know what Abel thought. There were very few people for him to consider at that time that he was alive. But I just wonder what he, you know, is able to know or think that his life would be recorded in the book of Hebrews for all time, for all, and that he would be held up as a legacy of faith. He had no way to know that thousands and thousands of years later, people would still be talking about him and wondering how we can stand up to the measure, the standard that he left. He still speaks to us today through the legacy that we find here in the book of Hebrews. The faithfulness of anyone who has died and gone on before us leaves a legacy. Not always a great legacy, but I would hope that those of us that choose to dedicate our lives will leave some kind of legacy. Just think about this church. There are people that we can think back through the years that this church wouldn't even be here without the legacy of men like Jack Yates and Forrest Hearst, people that dedicated their lives to this. But to be honest, men like Mike Grushon, Cliff Cornett, Leonard Rogers, Benny Harrell, Jim Bragg, people that have dedicated their lives to building up this church, they've left a legacy. We still know them. Well, Jim's still here with us, Cliff's still here with us, Mike's still with us, but you know what I mean. There's a legacy, and we don't look upon them as, well, they had big ideas, but they didn't carry. No, there's a church here because men decided there needed to be a church here in West Carrollton. And so it doesn't have to be a grandiose thing that Abel, like, you know, a person like Abel, it could be Jack Yates. It's someone that years later we still know that name because of what he was able to accomplish in building up this church. Family. Family also has a legacy of faith. Some of us had the benefit of having faithful parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, aunts, uncles, and we have that to fall back on. I'm here today because, I was trying to think back how many years, 80, 90 years ago, my grandfather, just on a whim, went to a tent revival in West Virginia. And he went back the next night, and the next night, and the next night, and became a Christian. And he went on to raise a faithful family, one of which was my mother, who converted my father. And then they together raised a faithful family. So it doesn't have to be building a church. It just needs to be building a home. Sometimes it's what it takes. So we need to be concerned about what legacy we're leaving for our family members. It doesn't have, like I said, it doesn't have to be anything great, but we can influence the people that are around us. Will your family remember you for your faithfulness? They will remember you for your dedication to worship? Will you be remembered to your study and your devotion to the Word? Our spiritual choices greatly impact those that are around us, and they will notice. All we have to do is look at the rest of chapter 4 in Genesis to show what a negative legacy can leave. We learn about the different generations of Cain and the sinful things that took place, just what we can learn in chapter 4. So we need to be concerned. Not that we need to be concerned what people think about us, but we need to be concerned about the influence we're leaving. Not necessarily what they think about us, but if we're living our right lives, that influence will be there. People think about what they're going to leave for their family physically when they die. Life insurance or this or that. Well, we need to be concerned about what kind of a spiritual legacy we're leaving for our children and for those around us. And so what spiritual legacy are you leaving, really, for this church? Will you be remembered like Jack Yates is remembered and other people? Has there been someone you've made an impact on that your legacy could be, you know, be important to them? Will you be remembered? Mary Cornett would go call people, visit the sick. I mean, that's a legacy that she had. Will you be the one that's hospitable and helpful when people need it? That's the legacy that you're in control of. You can't be forced to do that. If you're forced to go visit the sick, that's not much of a legacy. But if you do it on your own, that is a legacy. So we need to be the kind of person that, at the end, we're commended just like Abel was. And through our faith, we need to be found righteous and receive that commendation. Brother Jose has the prayer, and after that prayer, we will move to our class.